The title of the sermon is actually a lengthy one. Parents are to teach their children about God and the Bible. I tried to shorten this somewhat, but then it wouldn't have given the same kind of a message. And so let me ask you a question to begin with. Is it the responsibility of the parents or of the church to get people to understand better about God and the Bible? Well, as I will explain today, it is foremost the responsibility of the parents. But the church can help in this process. And so I like to begin with the function of the church. And of course, there are some very important, very famous, well-known scriptures, I believe, pointing that out. The first one can be found in the book of Malachi in chapter 4. And when it comes to our younger people in the audience here, as well as those who are listening in, it is going to address you very much today as well. You should know where the book of Malachi is. It's at the very end of the Old Testament, at least that's how it is put together in the English Bibles, not so much in the Hebrew Bibles. But I like to go into the book as put forth in the English translation. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, just as a matter of interest, in Germany they have a different setup. There it would be Malachi chapter 3, because they only have three chapters, making the confusion even more prevalent. But here it's Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, where we read, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Or better translated, lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction. So we see an important role this Elijah, whoever that is going to play. And the context clearly is the end time. It is a time just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read something more. Malachi 4 and verse 2. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Healing. Also in regards to the healing between parents and children. Talking again about the fact that the hearts of the parents will be turned to the hearts of the children and vice versa. This kind of healing is being addressed here as well. It has to do with the healing of the heart. It has to do with the change of the heart. It has to do with a different perspective insofar as parents and children are concerned. Now, who is this Elijah who is supposed to come so that the earth is not going to be destroyed completely and utterly? The answer is severalfold. First, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and let's read verses 15 to 17. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Here we are talking about John the Baptist, the one who was called by God to prepare the people for the first coming of Christ. And this is what was prophesied about him in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he Notice this, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this was the function of John the Baptist. A quote directly taken from the book of Malachi, but here it was applied to Christ's first coming. Whereas the main purpose of the book of Malachi was to talk about Christ's second coming. So here we have a forerunner, so to speak. And it is clearly referring to John the Baptist. But in Matthew chapter 17, Christ makes clear that that wasn't all the book of Malachi was talking about. Matthew 17, let's start reading at verse 10. Matthew 17 and verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly is coming first, and will restore all things." See, John the Baptist didn't do that. "But I say to you," verse 12, "that Elijah has come already. And they didn't know him, but did do to him whatever they wished. And likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then the children understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had already come in the spirit of Elijah. Not that he was Elijah. Elijah was dead. He is going to be dead until Jesus Christ returns, and then the first resurrection is going to take place. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He did what Elijah has done, because Elijah also saw to it that people would return to God, away from Baal worship. And John the Baptist prepared the people for the first coming of Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, Matthew 11, verses 13 to 15, Christ makes very clear that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. We read, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Talking about Christ's first coming. But then John made very clear that he was not the Elijah. And frankly, he also made very clear that he was not the final Elijah either. Because in John chapter 1, and verse 21. John chapter 1 and verse 21. They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." So John the Baptist said, "I'm not Elijah." Not that Elijah who has died. Well, yes, I am coming in the spirit of Elijah, but I'm not the final Elijah either. He understood that the prophecy in the book of Malachi had to do with Christ's second coming, not his first coming. So there is going to be another, quote-unquote, Elijah, who is to come prior to the return of Christ to prepare the people for Christ's second coming, to restore the relationship between parents and children, to turn the hearts of the parents towards the children, and vice versa. Now, he's not the final Elijah either. He's going to be a forerunner of the final Elijah. Who is a final Elijah? The one who is going to restore all things. Well, Peter made that very clear. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 19. And he said to the people then, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The one who is ultimately going to restore all things, the one who is the ultimate Elijah to come, is Jesus Christ. He's going to return to restore all things by setting up the kingdom of God here on this earth. But as we have just read, there is going to be an Elijah to come prior to Christ's return. Now, I am totally convinced that Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong fulfilled that role of the person coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah as long as he was alive. But he's dead. The function didn't stop. Christ hasn't returned yet. The responsibility to restore the relationship between parents and children, especially in the church, is still ongoing. And Mr. Armstrong had made very clear that as long as he was alive, he, as a human leader of the church, fulfilled that role, but it was ultimately the responsibility of the church to fulfill that role, and that role is still ongoing. And so the church still has that responsibility, the responsibility to help bring about that restoration, the responsibility to help the parents to fulfill their role. And so let's talk about the parents a little bit, and let's see what God has said about the responsibility of the parents, insofar as bringing about this relationship, this healing. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start reading at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. And it is perhaps no coincidence that we are running right now a six-part series in the Q&As on family relationships. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess a land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Notice, you have to keep them. You have to remember them. But then keeping them, remembering them is not enough. You also have to observe them, as we have just read. He goes on to say in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that's Moses speaking, that you should act according to them in the land which you shall go to possess. Verse 6. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Notice, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Here you have the responsibility of the parents to teach their children about God, to teach their children about what God has done in their lives, passing that on to their children, to their grandchildren. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, always. There should never be a time when this is not happening. Take the golden opportunities which life presents and do that. Speak about the law of God. Speak about God. Speak about God's commandments. Speak about the Sabbath. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why are we even here today? Talk about the annual holy days. Why do we keep those? Why do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days? To have a nice vacation? Is that the reason? Or is there more to it? Do the children understand why they are doing what they are doing, what their parents are doing? Teach them about not lying. Teach them about not stealing. Teach them about not using God's name in vain. Teach them about what it means to honor and obey their parents. Again, never let these opportunities go by, but use those opportunities to teach them. When you sit down with them, when you walk with them, before they go to bed, when they rise in the morning. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, or put him to the test, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess a good land, of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 20. And when your son or your daughter asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say, oh, you're still too young to understand that. I'm not going to tell you this now. I'm going to tell you later, perhaps. That's not what it says, does it? It says, verse 21, then you shall say to your son, in this case, of course, going back to their experience, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is to this day. And this will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. That is what the parent is supposed to tell the child, the son, the daughter, who's asking. And so, looking at us today, we can talk to them about how God called us out of this world, how God brought us out of slavery, the slavery of Egypt, and how he gave us an opportunity for a much better future. So this is what God is telling us as parents, grandparents, to do when we have the opportunity. And that includes the fact, many don't understand this, that parents are to take their children each Sabbath to Sabbath services and take their children to the annual holy days. Ah, they are not interested. We leave them home, and they can listen in via the internet, perhaps, and I'll just come alone so I have peace today on the Sabbath. That is not at all what God is telling us. Notice an interesting passage in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is when the Jews came out of Babylonian captivity, coming back into the promised land, and of course then many didn't quite remember now what the law of God was all about. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses." Remember that book? Malachi is saying, listen to that. Listen to that. "And he brought that before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." That happens to be the Feast of Trumpets. So they gather together on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 3. "And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." It's just not only 2 hours here. He spoke a lot longer than that. "Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive in the book of the law." Now, where it says here twice that he read it to the men and the women and all who could hear with understanding, a much better translation is those who were old enough to understand. You're talking about children here. You're talking about young adults. They were old enough to understand, and they were supposed to listen to what was being said. The point is, they were there. Parents didn't say, okay, well, you stay home, and we just go and listen to what Ezra has to say, and then we'll tell you about it later. No, they were asked to come to be there. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, Proverbs 22, and in verse 6, we read a very familiar passage. And you can look at that passage in different ways, understand that. But there's most certainly the following thought included. Let's read it first. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It can refer to learning an occupation, but it most certainly can also refer to a Christian education, a Christian training. And a Christian education means children are at services. They are being trained to attend services on a regular basis, in person, if at all possible. Not via the internet. We don't feel like going today to services. We'll just listen in via the internet. That's not what a Christian education for parents and children is all about. And it is also the responsibility of the parents to see to it that their children are listening to what's being said in services. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, because even the disciples didn't understand totally and fully what Christ was teaching them at the time. Matthew, chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. "Then little children were brought to him." Now, who brought them? The parents. The parents brought the little children to Christ. Why? "Little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray." In other words, they wanted Christ to bless the child, like what we are doing on a regular basis during the Feast of Tabernacles many times when we have newborn children or children who are of younger age who haven't been blessed yet. The ministry will bless them, following the example of Christ. But you see, so the parents brought them to Christ so that Christ would put their hands on their heads to bless them, to pray over them. But the disciples rebuked them. Said, shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. And Christ wasn't happy about it at all. He goes on to say, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, he's talking about the attitude that the children have, or should have at least, But Christ said, no, bring the children to me. So we are saying today, bring the children to services today. Don't forbid them. Let them come. Make sure they come. There's a reason for that. Because it brings about a certain familiarity. It establishes, in a sense, a custom for them to follow. They are used to this when they get older. Well, that's the way to do it. You are attending services on the Sabbath. You are attending services on the holy days. Notice in Luke chapter 4, that is how Jesus Christ himself was brought up. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Parents didn't say, oh, he's still too young. You go without him. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he, Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Why was it his custom? Well, because the parents had brought him to the synagogue every Sabbath. And not only every Sabbath, because we also read something else in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Talking about the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. But that doesn't mean he didn't go up before that. But this is now emphasizing what happened when he was 12 years old. So he went there every year with their parents. Verse 43, and when they had finished the days of, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, and so they didn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. 12 years old. How old are you? Well, I'm not Jesus. Jesus was brought up as an example for us. So with 12 years, he was sitting there in the temple talking to the teachers and asking them questions and giving good answers, because it goes on to say, verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him there, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, asking them questions, verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, 12 years old. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Verse 49. And he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. Notice, Mary said, your father and I have sought you. Of course, Joseph was his stepfather. And Christ responded, yeah, but my real father is my father in heaven. And I have to do what you taught me. I have to be about my father's business. The Amplified Bible translates it, I have to be in my father's house, the temple, and occupied with my father's business. That's what Christ understood. The parents should have understood that too. Didn't quite at the time. I'm sure they understood it later. And so we have another interesting scripture in the New Testament which talks about the responsibility of the parents, the father, the mother. Mother is most certainly not excluded here. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, Christ was in no way rebellious. He, it says, went down with their parents, with his parents, and was obedient to them after that episode. But he set the priorities straight, made it clear what was most important. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It's sometimes easy to be done, sometimes very tempting. Shouldn't do it, though. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, that's a responsibility. They have to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is their first responsibility, foremost. See, not the church. The church is there to help. But it's a parent's responsibility to do just that, what we read here. And so we have an interesting example in the person of Abraham. Notice Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 19. This is just prior to God's decision to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because not even 10 righteous people were found in that place. And so in Genesis 18 and verse 19, we read, "For I, God, have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, the authorized version is a little bit clearer here. It says, "I have known him that he will command his children." And the NIV brings it this way: "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Responsibility of Abraham to teach his children, direct his children to keep the way of God. Again, that was his responsibility, and God knew that Abraham would fulfill that responsibility. What about women? Yeah, that just talks about fathers here, so women are excluded, right? And of course, there are some scriptures which we need to talk about, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 is one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. But let's not jump to conclusions too hastily here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And here Paul is saying something which is still true today. It's not just something he said at the time, which was just based on the customs of the days, no longer true today. No. It says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, the context is in church. The context is a woman is not supposed to stand here where I am standing right now to preach to the congregation the word of God. That is not something a woman is permitted to do. Now, I've heard women preachers, you know, on television, and they do just the opposite, and then they tell us, "Oh, well, Paul was just talking to whores and harlots at the time." Well, you can always justify whatever you want to justify, but that is not what Paul is saying. He goes on to say, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve," verse 14. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control." Now, that scripture has been reinterpreted in many, many different ways. Some say, oh, the woman is going to be saved if the children stay holy. That would be an odd concept, you know, because the children ultimately have to make their own decisions. And even if they are trained the right way, there's no guarantee that they stay in the faith, so that is not what this is talking about. Then the other idea is like, well, the women are going to be saved if they stay in faith, love, and holiness, and that is most certainly true. That's true for everybody. I mean, we are being trained in the Word of God, and then, of course, if we fall away, if we don't stay faithful, then we are not going to be saved. And so the RSV translates it this way: "Yet women will be saved through bearing children." Again, that doesn't mean that every woman has to bear a child. Of course, first of all, let's talk about younger parents. You know, my wife most certainly, I don't think, would want to be one who is going to bear a child now, so you understand that. But that's the general idea. So, "Yet women will be saved through bearing children if she The woman continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. But there is still a better translation, a better interpretation, a better explanation, which the Amplified Bible brings out. And I like that very much, and I believe that is probably what Paul is talking about here. They will be saved if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control through the childbearing, that is, by the birth of the divine child, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves us. And so, sure enough, child was born through Mary, obviously. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, but it was still Mary who brought forth the child, Jesus Christ. And so through him, we all are going to be saved if we accept that offer. But then there's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which also makes it very clear that women are not supposed to teach in church, having authority in church over a man. You see, that is what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 to 35. First Corinthians 14, I said that right, verses 33 to 35. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the church. You see, that is the context here. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as they are also, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, that presupposes that the husband knows the answers. If the husband doesn't know the answers, he's supposed to get the answers. But again, the context is they're not supposed to preach from the pulpit in church. Having said that, that doesn't mean that women have no responsibility to teach. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. For instance, they most certainly can and should teach the children. And so we have this passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The NIV translates, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the mother has a responsibility to teach the children. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we find a beautiful example of a mother doing just that, while the father wasn't doing that. And the opposite is true as well. Let's assume your father teaches you and your mother doesn't. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. 8 years when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkat. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, that was a forefather. He didn't turn aside in the right to the right hand and to the left, because his real father was not a good guy. But you see, it was the mother who most certainly was involved, it looks like solely involved, with the child rearing of this 8-year-old boy who then would live righteously. Josiah, one of the most outstanding examples of a righteous king. So, a son, a child, is never too young to be taught. And so we read in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Teach them that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, and it goes on, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I know this list today in our liberal societies with the women lib movement, that sounds really odd, right? I mean, to look at it this way, but this is what God says. That's what God's word says. But I want to emphasize verse 4, where it says that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands. The New Luther Bible 2009 says that they are teaching the young women to love their husbands and their children. So we teach with words, and we teach sometimes also, of course, with the way we act. We show the children at all times godly principles. Make them familiar with the word of God. You know, I was talking to my daughter, Manuela, and also my son. They were actually attending Imperial Schools in Pasadena, and we were over there working for the Worldwide Church of God. And I was just curious to see who actually was teaching them when they were younger. And in most cases, it was actually lady teachers. They were teaching them also about God, the Word of God, the principles of God. Now, they didn't preach in that sense, but they taught. They taught by, you know, bringing up certain examples from God's Word. Nothing wrong with that. So that is what women most certainly can and should be doing. And that brings me to the children. What's the reaction when you're being taught by your parents, by your father, by your mother? Are you accepting the teaching? Are you rebellious when the parents want to teach you something about God, about His Word? Do you feel like, I don't want to listen to this. I really want to do what I want to do right now? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Because that's the admonition now to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, not if the parents tell you something which is clearly against the word of God, but obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, in the land. So you are willing to receive instruction. Not like the book of Isaiah describes our current situation, because in this world today, that's very unusual. The children are willing to receive instructions from their parents. What is usual is they don't. They don't want to do that. And so God has some strong words to say about this in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Because he's looking at the wickedness of the nation, whether it's the United States of America, whether it's Great Britain, the United Kingdom, whether it's Germany, Austria, Switzerland, whatever. Whatever. The whole world is corrupt. It says in verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Absolutely opposed to, contrary to the word of God. And then we go on to read in verse 5, the people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder. Insolent, rebellious. And the base towards the honorable. That's a description of our situation today. And then we read on in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 3. As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err. Of course, if children rule us, they don't have the understanding. Women aren't supposed to rule either. And they destroy the way of your path. That's how God describes this world. That's not how it's supposed to be in the church. That's not how it's supposed to be between parents and children in the church. This is what God tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, and let's notice verse 22. That was written by Solomon. The wisest man who has ever lived on the earth, except for, of course, Jesus Christ. That's what his wisdom was. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Even when she is old and she acts sometimes, quote unquote, funny, no, you don't despise her. You listen, respect her. Also in chapter 30, in verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Not a very pleasant picture, but that's how strongly God feels about it. And now that brings me back to the church. The church has a responsibility to support the training of the children through their parents. And in turn, the parents are supposed to support the church in that function. Now, we have prepared a new booklet. It's being reviewed, and we are very close to the end of the review cycle, and then it's going to be sent to our graphic designer to finalize. And once that is done, we are going to send it immediately to our German translators to get that translated into German, because we want to get it published as quickly as we possibly can, fulfilling our role of bringing about a reconciliation between parents and children. The title of the booklet will be, at least that's a working title, How Can Young People, cope with life? And this will have about 12 chapters, and every chapter goes into how can young people, and then we are talking about what they can and should be doing. I'd like to just read a few excerpts from the introduction. And we're saying here, parents have a vital and all-important role in making the Bible known to their children. And so we offer suggestions in this booklet to the parents as to how to fulfill this critical responsibility of teaching their children God's way of life. And then we say later on in the introduction, it is hoped that parents will read this booklet together with their children and teens and take time to answer questions which might arise. In fact, stimulating conversations between parents and children might ensue. And if children are too young to read this booklet, then parents should read and explain it to them. Depending on the age of their children, parents might choose to just explain the contents of some of the chapters in this booklet in their own words. And it has, as I said, many different aspects, including music, including clothing, including how do you survive in this rotten world? How can you have the right kind of a distance when it comes to Satan's teachings? What about bullying? What about doing all the wrong things people in this world are doing? And so it talks about a lot of things which children, our children, need to know. And one of those chapters goes into what parents can do, what they should do, when it comes to child rearing, and of course it has to do with bringing them to God, keeping that relationship with God going. One of the things is that children and young adults should be encouraged by their parents to read our booklets together with the Bible. And as I said, if they are too young, then parents can read some of the booklets to their children. But of course, this was also important in light of the fact that children should have a Bible. I mean, if they don't have a Bible, then, you know, you can read as much as you want. They still don't have that close connection to the Bible. And so one of the things which we are encouraging parents to do is to give them the motivation to let their children not only read, but also memorize important scriptures, important concepts. There is a very nice poem which I quoted and cited to the German audience about the 7 days of creation, because that's in German. So I can't, and I can read it to you or cite it to you, but that wouldn't help you too much. But I found an interesting poem about the 7 days of creation, or recreation as we understand it, in the English language. And I'd like to just read that to you. It's just one aspect out of many what you as parents can do to bring the concepts of the Bible closer to the minds of the children. It says, "Day one brought heaven and earth and light." No, sorry, I'll read it again. "Day one brought heaven, earth, and light. It must have been so very bright. Day two, God made the clear blue sky a place for many birds to fly. Day three brought land apart from seas, with all the plants, with grass and trees. Day four shone forth moon, stars, and sun. The work of God was not yet done. Day five, we see the fish and birds. God did all this with just his words. Day six, God formed all beasts and man to finish his creation plan. Day seven was especially blessed, a day of worship and of rest." Here are the 7 days. The children should know, just one example, what the 7 days of the recreation were all about, because there was a reason why God did it in such a way, not in a different way. What about the Ten Commandments? Children should know and learn the Ten Commandments. Perhaps first a short form, but when they get older, the entire Ten Commandments as they are written in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. You know, first of all, if you don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you keep them? If you don't know that it says, don't lie, if you don't know that it says, don't steal, if you don't know that it says, don't take God's name in vain, how can you keep it? So it's good to remember those. What about the so-called Lord's Prayer? Now, understand, we are not supposed to repeat and repeat and repeat the Lord's Prayer, but we should know it. Do you know the words of the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done," and so on. When I was young, my brother and I, we had to recite the Lord's Prayer every night in front of our parents before we went to bed. Problem was, since my father was Catholic, he also asked us to recite Ave Maria. So we had to recite that both. Now, of course, fortunately, I didn't understand much about the words of Ave Maria at the time. In German, gebenedeit unter den Weibern, I didn't know what that meant. But, you know, at least the Lord's Prayer, yeah, we had to learn that. What about the order of the Bible, the order of the books in the Bible? I actually had hoped that I could ask somebody to come forward and to, because there was a song which they were being taught in imperial schools. And that song had the order of the Bible, the order of those books. And that was one way of learning it. Somebody wants to come forward to sing it for us? Okay, well, you still have a chance. But anyway, this is just one possibility how parents can teach their children about biblical concepts. Frankly, you should know. All of you should know the order of the books of the Bible. Because, you know, when we cite something and you need all the time to try to find the book, and by that time, you know, the minister has already turned to two scriptures further on. I mean, you might have some help at the margin, understand that. But apart from that, you should know the order of the Bible, the books. You should know some very important scriptures. There are very pointed scriptures you should know. Nothing wrong with memorize them. And parents should take the responsibility of teaching those very important scriptures to their children. And it's not wrong to give them something in return, to give them some reward when they have actually learned something. Now, people tell me, oh, well, you know, my children, they don't have this kind of a memory, and they couldn't learn anything like that. You know that in the Jewish community, children and teenagers have to learn the entire Old Testament from beginning to end, have to memorize all of that. Now, if they can do that, our children most certainly can memorize a few very pertinent scriptures. Another important thing is that parents should teach their children to pray. One good way would be to do it together before they go to bed. Kneel down in front of the bed as a parent, and you pray with your child, and then let the child pray too. It brings about a certain custom again, a certain habit. Oh, you pray before you go to bed. Same would perhaps be true in the morning before you go to school, if you go to school, or wherever you go. Again, that's something which parents need to do. Now, I gave the sermon in Germany because over there we have a lot more children and teenagers than we have here in the United States. And we have been doing things over there for a while now, and we are going to continue that, but with renewed effort, where we are having meetings with children during the Feast of Tabernacles. And parents need to be encouraging their children to participate. Now, we can do something over here as well. For instance, a choir. We should have a choir at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we should have children and young adults involved. If we have enough, we can have a separate choir for children and young adults. And parents are supposed to encourage that. And if the church says, okay, well, we should actually have that, parents are supposed to encourage their children and teenagers to participate in this. And children and teenagers should listen and should be willing to participate in that. We have done some Bible studies in the past where ministers would have the children involved, interactive Bible studies. We most certainly will continue with that. We might even do some special sessions where children, teenagers have an opportunity to ask ministers certain questions they may or may not be comfortable talking to their parents about, whatever it may be. But the important point is we are supposed to be those who are working together to bring about our responsibility as parents and as children to establish a situation where God says, okay, I'm happy with that. I'm very pleased with that. So I don't have to come to destroy the entirety of the earth because there's nobody there who's fulfilling my will. It's also good to have the parents involved with their children to read to them not just the Bible, which might be a little bit too difficult at times, but to find something which children and teenagers can understand better. And we, of course, those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you are familiar with this book, the Bible Story. This one has actually 5 volumes. Originally, if you have another version, it had 6 volumes. Read that. If you have access to this, read it together to your children. In Germany, we don't have that, but we are finding ways to supplement. Now, if you don't have a copy of this book, I'm sure you can get it somehow over the internet. Some way, there are ways to do it. I frankly find this the best way, because if you go out and you try to find a Bible story book for children, it is in most cases not correct. It either has pictures of Christ in there, pictures of, you know, so-called the heroes of the Bible with long hair, and they look anything but the way they used to look. They have pictures of angels in there, and the contents might very well be not correct either. This is a very good tool for parents to use to read to the children. And so we as a church of God need to make sure that we help the communication between the parents and the children to increase, to come to the point that the hearts of the parents is going to be drawn to the children and vice versa, so that, as I said, God is very well pleased with his people and with the members in his church, and we all can see to it, can help, that we can bring that about.